Turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. As you're turning to Mark chapter 12, we're going to be dealing with some verses that I hope will be, helpful in dealing with a very controversial issue these days. If you've ever poked at an anthill with a stick or kicked over an anthill, you got a pretty good picture of what happened in the United States of America 9 days ago when the Supreme Court announced their decision overturning Roe v. Wade. You've seen it. The fire ants have stormed out of the anthill. Their venomous stingers are out. Outrage, anger directed against the Supreme Court, directed against people who agree with the Supreme Court, and a lot of that vitriol directed to Christians. Rage-filled, disgusting, vile words shrieked, screamed, posted on social media, food fights, graffiti on buildings. Some Christians have even become victims of violence because of this court ruling. Now, there's always been an issue when it comes to the two things that your mom and daddy taught you never to talk about at Thanksgiving, and that's politics and religion. There's always been an issue there, but this has escalated to something really dramatic and something that has potential to really blow up. So, on this, the eve of the 4th of July, there's a question you and I need to ask ourselves as Christians. And that question is this: how does our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ handle the issue of religion and politics, of God and government? And what we see here, what we're about to read, from one interaction in particular, we learn quite a bit from Jesus about God and government. So with that in mind, pay careful attention now to what you're about to read here in chapter 12, beginning with verse 13. Mark chapter 12, beginning with verse 13. Hear now the word of God. And they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. And they came and said to Jesus, "Teacher, we know that you are a true teacher and you do not care about anyone's opinion. For you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay those taxes or should we not?" But knowing their hypocrisy, Jesus said to them, "Why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius. Let me look at it." And they brought one. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." Then notice verse 17. Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And notice the reaction of the crowd. They marveled at him. We'll see why in a minute. Let's pray. Lord, on this issue that sometimes even divides well-meaning Christians, we thank you for the words of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, that he speaks not only to our salvation, but also to our situation, the situation in which we find ourselves culturally right here today in America. We pray, God, that you'll help us see very clearly our relationship as Christians to the government. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, to understand what Jesus is saying, there needs to be a little context, a little setting. Now, what you have here in this chapter, it doesn't stand alone. It's the third confrontation between Jesus and the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin, basically the Jewish Supreme Court of Jesus' day. It's the second time that Jesus has set, that this group of people have set the bait for Jesus. In chapter 11, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders confront Jesus about his authority. Jesus tells a parable to those groups, and oh, do they really not like it. And like waves relentingly pounding on the shore of Jesus' life, now the Sanhedrin approach Jesus with another plan to get Jesus in trouble. You know, when in doubt about how to get Jesus or anyone who professes Jesus in trouble, when in doubt about how to get us in trouble, just ask us a question about politics. That'll get us in trouble. So notice it says here, verse 14, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? It's interesting, that question is just, they butter Jesus up really good. I know you're this great teacher, da 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 da. I mean, they are buttering him up good. And then they ask that question, but actually, verse 13, the verse shows that question is actually an Admiral Akbar question. That is, it's a trap. You see, if Jesus says, pay your taxes, then his public approval numbers will tank with those people following Jesus who resented, who despised this once a year poll tax. See, the people that followed Jesus were repulsed by the Romans. They thought it was idolatry to pay this tax, idolatry to submit to Rome, to the government. By the way, when you hear the term Rome in this sermon, think government, secular government. Or to do anything they thought would assist advancing the Roman government agenda. On the other hand, if Jesus says, don't pay your taxes, he's going to be in deep weeds, in hot water, with Rome. They're going to squash him like a revolutionary. So it's heads I win, tails you lose. Answer one way, the crowds are going to get fired up and turn against you. Answer another way, you know, and that's, by the way, that's dangerous. Because the crowd supporting Jesus was that thin ozone layer preventing Jesus from getting burned by the Sanhedrin. But answer the other way, and the Herodians, Rome's allies, are going to squeal to the Roman officials. Jesus is going to be thrown into a slammer. It's a trap. But friends, I want you to notice here, besides being God, which Jesus is, Jesus is also a genius. He is a genius. He is the messianic mouse that manages to swipe the cheese and live to see another day. And so in answer to this trick question, Jesus asks to see a denarius. Now, in Judea, a denarius was equivalent to a day's working wage. It's like a $100 bill. We know what this coin looked like. Just pretend for a moment that this iPhone is a denarius. And what you see on one side of the denarius is it's a silver coin with the likeness of the Roman Emperor Tiberius Caesar stamped on this side of the coin. And under his image are inscribed these words. Listen to this. Tiberius Caesar Augustus, son of divine Augustus. Flip it over, and it says, Pontifex Maximus, high priest. In other words, this denarius hailed Caesar as divine. The Jews had to pay taxes to Rome, to the Roman government, with a coin billboarding that Caesar is God. Ew. Jesus asked to see the coin. He says, whose likeness, whose image is on the coin? Obvious answer, Caesar. Then we hear one of Jesus' most famous sentences. Render, that is, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God, the things that are God's. Friends, this one sentence from Jesus gives us a foundational Christian view of religion and politics. A bottom line sentence, one sentence summary of the way a Christian should look at the issues of church and state, God and government. Now, these are two sentences. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things. As my friend Roy Taylor would say, the text naturally divides into two parts. And so you have that. But also, you've got to keep listening this morning. Because if you listen only to the first point, you're probably going to get mad. See, this is designed to be two statements, a text in two parts, and kept in balance. Jesus is an incredibly balanced person, especially when it comes to this issue. So notice the first statement is this: render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. That's the first statement. First words out of Jesus' mouth. Now, this first statement from Jesus carries with it a trio of practical implications for Christians. One thing Jesus is telling you is this: be a good citizen. Now, that's an incredible statement given that in a few days the Roman government is going to kill Jesus. In AD 70, the Romans are going to wipe out the Jewish temple. In the years ahead, Romans will kill the apostles. They will kill thousands of other Christians. And even before Jesus, Rome had crushed a number of Jewish rebellions. Make no mistake, the Roman government was the lawnmower. Anyone who got in Rome's way was the grass. It's probably safe to say, no matter how much you may dislike American politics, dislike American politicians, no matter how much you may think the government is stupid, unjust, or even evil, Rome was worse. And yet right here, Jesus says, pay your taxes. It's your duty as a Christian. Caesar's face is on that coin. Symbols of the United States of America are on our currency. The government has a right to levy taxes, so pony up. Now, friends, even though April 15 is for Christians about as fun a holiday as December 25th is to Satan, we must all pay our legal taxes. And even if you have an Indianapolis 500 foot on the interstate, you must obey the speed laws, even if you find those speed laws no more appealing to you than a steak is to a vegan. Consider this. Joseph lived in Egypt. It was a land of idols. Daniel lived in Babylon, where the king was divine. Both these men were believers in bad places, stars shining in the darkest nights. See, living as a citizen in a place where the government is awful gives us as Christians an opportunity against the backdrop of the government's black felt to shine like a sparkling diamond of grace and to put God's grace on display. So be a good citizen. That's one implication that comes from here. Second implication is this: It is possible to honor God and honor Caesar. Allegiance to God and allegiance to your country are not always incompatible. You know, sometimes Christians talk like you shouldn't be loyal to your country at all. If you love your country at all, that's a bad thing. No, Jesus says it's possible to honor God and honor Caesar, honor your country. Let me just give just a little. I don't want to give a lot. I don't want to turn this to a history lesson. I want to shed just a little historical light on the situation, because the text in question here in Mark 12 is a poll tax, a census tax, first instituted in A.D. 6, not too long before Jesus' ministry. This tax was established, and there was this rebellion headed up by a Jew by the name of Judas of Galilee, led a revolt because according to the Jewish historian Josephus, he said, and I quote, "Judas called his fellow countrymen cowards for their willingness to pay tribute, that is, taxes, to the Romans." You see, Team Jesus believed that allegiance to God and allegiance to any earthly government were incompatible. They were like oil and water. And so they believed theocracy was the only way to go. Is there a theocratic nation on our earth? Yes, it's called Iran. Now, Jesus disagrees that loyalty to earthly government and to Jesus is, you know, he says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. There are duties to government that do not infringe upon your ultimate duty to God. It's possible to honor the government in good conscience. And here's why. The government has been instituted by a greater authority. That is, by God Himself. And the government has been instituted for a noble purpose. Now keep your place there and turn with me. You'll find this really interesting. Just keep your place. Put a marker like that or something. And turn over to Romans 13. I want to show you something. Because here's what Paul, who lived in Rome, had to say about the government. The secular Roman government. The government that had Paul put in jail. Verse chapter 13. Let every person be subject, chapter 13 of Romans, verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those who exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, for those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers do not hold a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he, that is the government, is God's servant for good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. Now, notice carefully the biblical perspective on government. For the government is the servant of God. Now, notice an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but for the sake of conscience. And because of this, you must pay taxes for the authorities or ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Wayne Grudem has a very good book on God and politics. And he says that according to the Bible, there are four functions of government, and only four. He says this is what God intends government to do. You may want to jot these down because this is it. This is government's parameters. You ready? Government is here to maintain order, to uphold justice, to punish wrongdoing, and to restrict the practice of evil. That's the four functions of government. Now you need to ask yourself this morning, is that what the government's doing? Is the government functioning in those four ways? You tell me. The Bible tells us, turn back to Mark 12. The Bible tells us the church is not the state is not the church. And The church does not have to go against the state. It is possible to be a good Christian and a good American at the same time. And listen to this. If you're an American, patriotism is not necessarily bad. Getting choked up when you hear the national anthem doesn't mean you're an apostate. Allegiance to God and allegiance to our country is not always incompatible. So be a good citizen. You can be loyal to your country and loyal to your God. You can be. It's not necessarily incompatible. But here's something else. True religion is not tied to any one nation. You hear that? Christianity, true religion, is not tied to any one nation. Jesus says, go ahead, give Caesar what belongs to him. He's saying this. You can support nations that do not worship God. Or, here's another way to put it. The American flag is not another name for the Christian flag. And here's why. God's kingdom includes people from every tribe, nation, and tongue, not just America. Or let's use the American flag as an illustration. Like the 50 stars on the American flag, the flag of God's kingdom will have stars from every nation on this planet. You see, the church always has been multicultural and multinational. Multicultural, multinational. I was going to say transcultural and transnational, but that word's been hijacked. Now, please understand, if you've ever talked with a foreign exchange student, you understand what Jesus is saying, because I've talked to a few, and what you discover is this. There are people from other countries who have heard all their lives, you know, Christianity, it's just a Western religion. Christianity is just an American religion. That's not true. Never has been. Christianity did not originate in America. It started in the Middle East. It was always meant to be international. Did you know that right now there are more Anglicans in church in Nigeria than in England? There are more Presbyterians in church in South Korea than in the United States. And the promise to Abraham way back in Genesis 15 is that through Abraham's seed, ultimately through Jesus, God would bless not one nation, but the whole world. Fast forward to Revelation. Around the throne is a picture of people from every language and nation and culture. Please hear it again. Christianity is not tied to just one nation. Following Christ is not an ethnic thing. It's not a Western thing. You can be from any country, including a country that denies God, and still worship Jesus. Now, okay, so far we've been looking at the first half of this statement. Render unto Jesus the things that render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. You're thinking, sounds to me like Jesus is pro-government. Well, not so fast. Remember I said the two statements would balance out each other. So if the first statement has gotten your blood pressure up just a little, let's move on now to the second statement. And the second statement is this. You've seen, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Secondly, second statement is this. Render unto God the things that are God's. And notice that's how he ends the statement. He gives the prime real estate of that verse, which is at the end there. His ending statement, the impact statement. He gives that prime real estate to render unto God the things that are God's. And what does that mean for us? It means a couple of things. Here you go. First of all, remember, the state is not God. Don't ever confuse the two. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Give to God what belongs to God. He's setting up a contrast. He's making it clear. Caesar and God, do not identify them. Do not ever identify the state with God. Remember that inscription? Tiberius Caesar Augustus, son of divine Augustus. He's not buying that. Jesus isn't buying that. And if you listen carefully to what Jesus is saying, he says, look, give Caesar the taxes. Caesar's not God. Not at all. God is not Caesar. Tiberius is not divine. Augustus is not divine. These men are posers, posing as God. They are moths flying much too close to the flame of the divine. And one day they're going to be burned for their claim to be God. See, friends, in this post-Genesis 3 and pre-Revelation 21 world in which we live, human government will always, always be run by fallen, finite, fallible people. In other words, people in government are sinners. When was the last time you heard a politician say that? And every fallen government, which by the way is every government, there's a gravitational pull. You know what it is? It's a gravitational pull downward toward idolatry, which is why we have a system of checks and balances in our governments, because without a system of checks and balances, governments accrue too much power, which is one reason why God in His mercy has allowed us to live in a country where every 2 to 4 years, we can chain the political line by voting. We can milk political snakes' venom by casting our ballot. But remember, and here's what happens a lot with Christians. No matter who wins the midterms, no matter who wins the 2024 election, don't ever think for one second that Caesar is God. Don't think the government has all the answers. Don't think the government can give you everything you need. Jesus says here, the state is not ultimate. Only the Lord is ultimate. State has some authority given to it, but it's not comprehensive. Only the Lord, remember the Great Commission, has all authority. It doesn't matter what country you're from, America, China, Guatemala, Cuba, Canada. Your government is not God. The state is not your Messiah. And when we set our hearts, please hear this, when we set our hearts on political remedies to our problems, we're as big a fool as a person who looks to a quack for a cure for their brain tumor. And since Caesar is not God, hear this now. The state has no right to forbid what God has commanded or to command what God has forbidden. Hear that again. The state has no right ever to forbid you from doing what God commands or to command you to do something that God forbids. And if that ever happens, the state tells you to do something that is against this, that is against the Ten Commandments, that is against the Word of God, that is against Jesus, you must refuse as unhesitatingly as a godly, self-respecting woman would hang up on an obscene phone caller. Remember, the state, the government, is not God. But secondly, remember this. It's amazing what Jesus does here. Remember, we owe ultimate allegiance to God. State's power is limited. Our allegiance to our country, our government, is never absolute. But our allegiance to God is ultimate. Where do you see that? Well, Peter, Paul, I almost said Peter, Paul, and Mary. I'm wrong place. Peter, John, and Paul, in Acts 5:29, you can look these up later, Acts 5:29, Acts 4, verses 12 through 20, they said this. They stood before the government officials, and they said, "We must obey God and not man." Not happening with us. The Hebrew midwives in Exodus 1, they refused the decree from Pharaoh. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused a government order. Daniel refused a government order. Over there in Matthew 14, John the Presbyterian took a stand for God, and he got sideways with the government. So friends, take a respectful stand. Don't name call. Don't do like some of these horrible comedians do and just vivify people that disagree with you. Take a stand. Be respectful but bold. And remember, like the first martyr, Stephen, be prepared to suffer the consequences, which we may have to do at some future time. Now, I want you to notice one other thing, and then we're done. If you'll notice in verse 16, Jesus says something very curious but significant. He says, "Whose likeness inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar." This word for likeness in verse 16 is the word, it's the Greek word from which we get icon. And the word means image or likeness. It's the same word used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament in Genesis 1:26, where it says, "Let us make man in our icon, in our image, after our likeness." So what he's saying here is this, you know, what are the things that belong to Caesar? Taxes, respect, honor. That's what we give to the governing authorities. But what belongs to God? And here's the key. The denarius may have Caesar's image on it, but even Caesar is made in the image of God. Everybody carries the image of God. Whose image is stamped upon you? It's God's image. And your whole self, your life, your existence, your everything, you, stamped with God's image. You belong to God. And you, every time you look in the mirror, remember, you're looking at the image of God, and you owe your ultimate allegiance to the one in whose image, ultimately, you are made. And so does Caesar. And one day, you know what? Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Some of us will gladly do that because we understand, we get it. Others will grimace and they will be so just devastated, but they got to do it anyway. I want you to imagine this morning standing before God. And God says to you, "Come up here, let me take a look. Whose image, whose likeness do I see?" "Oh, I see my image." Friends, you are made in the image and likeness of God. And you're like a coin. You may be dirty, rusted, nasty looking, scuffed, scarred, but a silver dollar is still worth a silver dollar. You're still worth something to God. You belong to God. God created you. God's Son died for you. You belong to God. And at the end of the day, the only way to render unto God the things that are God's is this. Live your life, your whole life, to the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for the very balanced statement that he gives us. Lord, help us to remember that we do owe respect to the government, but ultimately our allegiance is not to any government and not to any person, but our allegiance is to the one in whose image we are made. Remind us every morning as we look into the mirror that we are made in the image of God, and ultimately we pledge allegiance to one kingdom, God's kingdom, and ultimately we render unto God the things that are God's. And what things are yours? All things. Lord, help us to live as offerings, whole offerings, burnt offerings, offered up to God every day. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.